Last week I spoke of hope as it relates to Christmas. And it's interesting because that was one of the things that came out from the adult Sunday school lesson this morning as well. But I said that the hope of Christmas doesn't lie in the manger. That was the fulfillment of prophecies of the Messiah, about the Messiah, that provide the basis for our faith in Him unto salvation. We look at all the different things that happened around this birth, around this nativity scene, and we look at that as confirmation after confirmation after confirmation that indeed this child that was born in Bethlehem was the Messiah that was promised in Scripture. Our hope today, after we've placed our trust in His death for our sin, forgiveness of our sins and salvation, lies then in the return of this Savior, of Jesus, which is, of course, what 1 Thessalonians, where we've been for the last several weeks, is really pushing, is that excitement that we have because He came once, but He's coming again, one more time. And that's the day in which our hope really lies, which we look forward to that day still today. In spite of what I may have implied last Sunday, I do think that there's value in taking some time to focus our attention on the birth of Christ. That's important. I don't want to just ignore it completely, because it is valuable to us. And we have only this Sunday and next Sunday before Christmas, which means we're going to have to get this show on the road if we're going to get to the birth of Christ, right? And so this morning, I'm going to pick up the story basically where I left off last week in Luke's account. I'm going to skip the angel's announcement to Mary and Mary's conversation with her elderly cousin Elizabeth. I'm going to skip Mary's psalm of praise to God. Those are critical elements of the account, and Luke put them here for a reason. But I want to focus on the fulfillment narrative, starting with the birth of John. At the beginning of Luke chapter 1, we saw last week the announcement to the faithful priest, the faithful old priest, Zacharias, that he and his wife were going to have a son in their old age, who's going to be their first child. And that son would fulfill Malachi's prophecy of the coming of the one who would go before in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the hearts for the coming of the Messiah. Zacharias and subsequently his wife Elizabeth were the first to give word that God was about to send His Messiah. Their role was going to be significant because they weren't going to be directly associated with the Messiah, but their son was going to be the forerunner, this one who's going to go in the spirit of Elijah. And it was their relative, or Elizabeth's relative, that was going to give birth to this Messiah. And so we pick the story back up at the birth of this forerunner in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Now, I want to stop there for a minute because we can miss how powerful this is. This is an old lady. And the fact that she was pregnant to start with is a miracle. But nowadays, when a woman hits about 40 years old and she's pregnant, they put her in what's called a high-risk category. Because there's a lot of risk at the age of 40. And we're assuming that Elizabeth was much older than that. So don't miss this fact that she gave birth and bore a son. That's a big deal. That went okay. So let's go on. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zachariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted them to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So now, if you're familiar with the account of this preceding this, which I did not read today, which we looked at a little bit last week, you know that Zechariah, as he's meeting here in the temple, and he says, well, how can this be? He's immediately struck mute. He can no longer speak. And it would seem, from what's given here, that he probably was deaf too, because it says that they had to make signs to him to ask him this question. So apparently, Luke implies that he also could not hear. Luke says he couldn't speak, but the implication is he also couldn't hear. At any rate, there's something traumatic going on in Zacharias' life. He's got this, suddenly, he's old, but all of a sudden, out of the blue, he comes out of the temple, can't speak. What's going on? And so, there's a flurry of supernatural activity that's taking place at this time. It started with the announcement by angels. We know that Zechariah was in the temple, and this angel, Gabriel, appears to him and says, look, here's what's going to happen. And of course, we have other appearances of angels also in this passage. Also significant here in the spiritual, supernatural activity is that the events that were happening and that were about to happen were going to fulfill ancient prophecies that were hundreds and in some cases thousands of years old. All of this is happening right now. There's a flurry of supernatural activity, one of which is all of these prophecies coming to a head right at this moment, right at this time. And then, of course, the other one is the Zechariah's loss of speech and possibly hearing as well. And then, as we've already mentioned too, Zechariah and Elizabeth were both too old to conceive. They were elderly. So the birth of this child to an elderly couple, which of course, when Zechariah questioned that, would brought his impediment upon him. And then upon the fulfillment of the promise by the miraculous birth of this child, when he was 8 days old and about to be circumcised, suddenly Zacharias, his speech and his hearing is restored. And when he agrees to this unexpected name that his wife suggests, which means God is gracious. And then the response of the neighbors and others who are watching were being in awe of these things befits these supernatural events that were taking place. Now, they may or may not have been aware of all the things that had gone on before this. My guess is probably they were aware of at least some of it. They had to have been, because here's this pregnant old lady walking around. They were aware something was going on. And then they're overjoyed, no doubt, at the potential of this elderly couple finally having a child, a son. And then, of course, the birth went well, and so yes, they're in awe. And then, in Zacharias' doubtful questioning of God in verse 18, he's met with his immediate loss of speech. When he was ready to, instead of question God, to praise God, his speech returned. And all of these things combined into an amazing story that spread throughout the region beyond the hill country of Judea. The Messiah had not yet appeared, but people knew that God was doing something. I have to wonder if they were questioning whether the time for the Messiah was near, based on what they saw going on. Elizabeth knew it. Zechariah knew it. Mary knew it. Joseph knew it. The Messiah was about to come. There was no question in their minds. All of them praised the Lord because of this. God was doing a powerful work preparing the scene for the coming of Jesus. Faithful believers recognize it because God proclaimed it. God proclaimed this message to a faithful handful of faithful believers. Now, Luke doesn't give us any more detail about the life of John, except that in verse 80 of Luke 1, that he lived in the wilderness, and he grew and became strong until the day he began his preaching ministry. But everything was in place now for the coming of Jesus. And only these faithful few knew that it was about to happen. In this account, only three are mentioned. But Luke later reveals that Simeon was also aware that it was about to happen. And he implies that Anna was also privy to it. And then, of course, we go elsewhere to find that Joseph was made aware of, an angel announced to Joseph it was about to happen. So we have these six very faithful people who were only aware because the Lord revealed it directly to them because of their role in the events. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth gave birth to the one who was going to prepare the way for this Messiah. Simeon and Anna confirmed who Jesus was as the Messiah at his dedication when he was just 8 days old. I don't want to get too far ahead of the story, though. My point is that the supernatural activity that was preceding the coming of Jesus involved more than one or two people. It wasn't a great multitude of people, but it was more than one or two. Several faithful people were made aware of what was about to happen. And then besides the supernatural proclamation of the Messiah's impending arrival to these several faithful believers, there were also some strange coincidences, if we can use that word. There's some strange coincidences going on. Of course, I'm being facetious with that word. Obviously, they weren't really coincidences. God was at work in these things. Now, the skeptic, I think I said this last week, might argue that Jesus or his followers could have manipulated things to lend credence to his claims. But many of those things could not have possibly been manipulated or manufactured. Certainly not by Jesus or his followers. They hadn't even been born at this point. Getting back to the story, all of these things were already in motion. John the Baptist has been miraculously born and safely born to this elderly couple as their first child. Angelic announcements of what was about to take place and going on behind the scenes have been made. The Holy Spirit had been working in certain people. The child, who was the Son of God, was growing in the Virgin Mary's womb. Think about that. That's going on behind the scenes. It's becoming more apparent as she progresses in the pregnancy. But that's going on. All of these things fulfilled various elements of prophecies made hundreds, and sometimes, as I said, thousands of years before this. And again, neither Jesus nor his followers could possibly have orchestrated these things. But there is one problem. If you're familiar with the story, as most of you probably are, Joseph and Mary did not live where the Savior needed to be born. They lived in Nazareth, or Galilee. And the Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, 70 or so miles to the south. As I said, this story is full of the supernatural. Why would this couple have any reason, especially at her stage in pregnancy, to travel this distance from their hometown to Bethlehem? Let's just go down to Bethlehem to have this baby. Why? Why would you do that? There's no really good reason for that, just naturally speaking. But some of the things that were taking place have been set in motion long before this, which brings us finally to the account we're so familiar with in Luke chapter 2, relating to the Messiah, Jesus. Read with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, we don't normally stop the reading. Normally, we keep on going. I want to stop there. Everything is set. Everything's in place. But how did this come to be? How did the Roman emperor know the time, his census, right now, so that Joseph would be compelled to go to Bethlehem? How could he possibly have known that? And frankly, why would he even care? Well, obviously, he didn't know that, and he didn't care. He could have cared less about what was going on in Jewish history or his role in that. He didn't care about them at all. He just decided, well, I need to have this census to find out who's there. And I'm going to do it now. Now, you have, in a pregnancy, you have about a 9-month window of time. So he's got this 9-month window of time, and he's towards the end of this 9-month period of time. Okay, it's time for a census. Now, of course, the emperor didn't know that. But the reality of it is, Joseph, as far as Rome was concerned, he could have registered in Nazareth, because that's where he lived. It was Jewish custom. It was by Jewish custom that said, I'm going to go back to the town from whence my ancestors came, which was Bethlehem. So certainly, even if the emperor had thought about this, he would not have considered that. All of these things are going on behind the scenes. God is preparing. I want you to understand that God is preparing this long ahead, long before time. All these coincidences working together. So Joseph and Mary, Joseph was, of course, as the text tells us, from this royal lineage. He was of the house of David. By the way, so was Mary. And so off they go to Bethlehem. Now, isn't it interesting that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth? How'd that happen? They just happened to be there at this time. Parents all know that predicting the precise timing of the birth of a child is impossible. Doctors know that. They can give you a due date. How many of you women here who are mothers gave birth on your due date? Anybody? Well, look at that. Not a single hand went up. Nobody gave birth on their due date because we don't know when that's going to happen. There's no way that they could have known this was going to happen. Now, they knew it was getting close. We understand that. But the actual time, there's no telling. So, we do want to ask the question, and it makes us wonder, well, why would they have gone, left Bethlehem, or Nazareth, where all the support network was, to go to a strange town? At this time in the pregnancy, it makes no sense. Not that they likely would have had a lot of support back home, because, as you know, Mary was, as the text tells us, she was betrothed to be married. She was not married yet. So this was, everyone who was watching, this was an illegitimate child. And they wouldn't have been real excited about that in her hometown. So there was that going on. But, so there were a lot of good reasons for Mary and Joseph to stay in Bethlehem. But all of those aside, when it's time for a child to be born, there's no stopping it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so here she is in Bethlehem, where the scriptures prophesied the Messiah would be born. And at that very time, Mary's contractions begin.
Oh my goodness. Here we are.
The time has come. The baby is coming. We're in Bethlehem. Everything is in place now for the coming of the Messiah. All the prophecies are fulfilled that need to be fulfilled at this point. Centuries of waiting, hoping, and believing that God was going to keep His promise to send His Son to the world were about to be rewarded. Now, for those who had just recently been informed that it was going to happen now, months of waiting were coming to a head as well. All these fulfillments were about to be realized. Now, next Sunday, we'll finish this narrative. But for today, I want to consider that this Jesus, whose birth we celebrate this time of the year, is still alive. We have today looked very briefly at some of the scriptural, supernatural events that preceded His coming. But we haven't considered the fact that there were men living in the east, as we're told, probably in Babylon, who were looking at the scriptures and realizing, well, this is about to happen. They figured out from the scriptures that it was about to happen. And they knew where it was going to happen, roughly. So they traveled there to see this as well. Of course, they weren't there. It was there quite a while after the birth. They weren't there at the moment of the birth. They're not in any of these pictures, are they? They weren't there at the moment of the birth, but they were headed there because they knew that was coming. We haven't really talked about that. But they knew from the scriptures it was about to happen. And just as faithful believers expected the coming of the Messiah then, so should we expect the coming of the Messiah today. Many supernatural events also relate to His second coming in a similar way to His first coming. And everything is in place right now, just as it was then. We wait expectantly for the angels to announce His coming to us in the same way they did the shepherds outside Bethlehem. Can you picture that? The difference is that we're not looking for Jesus in a manger in an obscure town. We're looking for Him in the sky. That's what 1 Thessalonians tells us. We're gonna meet Him in the sky. The encouragement that Paul gave to the Thessalonians who were facing persecution is, look, you know, don't worry about those who have died. They're still going to get their reward. They're going to meet Jesus first, and then we're going to join Jesus in the sky. This is our expectation. It's our reality. Just as it was a reality for the folks of whom we've read this morning. So, are you living with the same kind of expectation that Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna, the kind of expectation they had? Now, they had an inside track, right? Because if the angels said, hey, look, He's coming. The Holy Spirit said, hey, He's coming. Like now. Like, this year, He's coming. Get ready. They had that inside track. But regardless of that, even before that, they had that expectation that He was coming. They had not given up hope, and nor should we. They heard that the Messiah was coming, that Jesus was coming in the flesh. And they believed it. And they looked for it. And they lived with that as their reality. And so should we. Because Jesus is coming again. He came once. That's what we celebrate right now, right? This time of year we celebrate that first coming. But let us this year, I think I said the same thing last week, but I'll say it again. Let us this year also look forward to His second coming. When He's going to come victorious, not as a baby in a manger, but as a conquering King. And guess what? If we put our faith and trust in Him for salvation, we're on His side. We might be on the what seems to be the losing side right now. It seems like, you know, everything's against Christianity. Certainly in the world, but increasingly so in our own country. But one day, and this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that Paul gave the Thessalonian believers. We are on the winning side. And if not, you better get on the winning side, because you don't want to be on the losing side. The winning side might be taking a beating right now, but the day is coming when all of eternity comes to a head. All of the prophecies of Scripture that we see coming to head at the Christmas season are also going to come to head one more time at the end of time. And that's when the real show is going to be. As awesome as the things around Christmas are, they're just a little glimpse of what the end is going to be like. That gives us great reason for hope, great reason for expectation, because Jesus is coming. Jesus, we thank you for your birth, and we celebrate this time of the year. We thank you for the fact that you willingly came to earth, taking on human flesh, for the purpose of dying. And not just dying, but being brutally beaten and punished for our sins. Thank you for that sacrifice you made, so that through faith in that, we can be saved, that we can be forgiven of our sins, and we can be on the winning side. We thank you for the promise we have that you are coming back, and that whether we die before you come back, or after you come back, or we don't die before you come back, Lord, it's the same expectation, the same hope. Lord, we long for your return. Lord, may we live with that expectation, not as a fairy tale, but as reality. Lord, may it motivate us to good living, but also, Lord, to share with others their need for salvation before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for these words you've given us this morning through your word, through the Bible. Thank you for the fact that we have it in our language that we can read so clearly and so understandably. Help us, Lord, not to neglect it. Help us to seek it. Help us to seek to understand it. And by your Holy Spirit, you reveal to us the truths, the deep truths that are in this Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.